Ezekiel chapter 7. This is a continuation of Ezekiel chapter 6. In itself, I don't think there's anything positive in this chapter. Basically, God is pronouncing a sentence from what he had covered earlier. Back in chapter 6, he says, "You broke my heart with all your idols." And yet, if it was possible and we had the ability to feel the heart of God, not just the heart of the prophet, but the heart of God as he is putting these words into Ezekiel's mind to write down, we had the verse in the New Testament where it says, "And Jesus wept." He's crying. He's crying because he is going to destroy all of those that he made and that he loves. So let's take a look at chapter 7. I have a title that I put over chapter 7. The first thing when you read through this chapter, you say, this is justice. This is what men deserve. They have earned every aspect of the wrath of God. They have done it on purpose. They knew what they were doing. They are going to get justice. And a lot of people in the world, even today, say, we just want justice. If we got justice, we would get what's in this chapter. The second title that I've put for this chapter is Grace Spurned. God says, this is what you have earned. This is what you deserve. This is justice. But I want to give you my grace. I want to give you that which you didn't earn, that which I can provide if I pay for it myself. And men say, no, we will not have this God, this man, to reign over us. We don't want your grace. Some of you have children, some of you have relatives. And we hear those that we love say, leave me alone. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to receive it. And it's like somebody took our heart and just twisted it. There's a lump in our throat and we want to cry. And we want to just pour out, weep on the ground. These are the feelings that God has here towards Israel in chapter 7. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God. Remember, he says this often, and when he says this, this is when Ezekiel is permitted to open his mouth and speak. Thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end. The end is come upon the four corners of the land. now is the end come upon thee. And I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. It's an interesting way, in the way the Hebrew is written here. If you go back and you look at verse 2, he says, an end. An end. I remember when I was a young man and I used to like grammar. I used to like to dissect the sentences and the nouns and the verbs and the adjectives and all that stuff and make these little diagrams of them. And this first part is what we would call an indefinite article. In other words, it's a generic article. He says, an end. Now, this is the end, but it's a generic end. It's like I would say, okay, I'm over. It's the end. You can all go. Okay? But this isn't just a generic end. First he says, an end, and then he follows it up with, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. A definite article. This isn't just a generic end. This is the end. The one that I told you was coming. But then you get down to verse 3, and it is not just a definite article. It is a definite article applied to his people. Now is the end come upon you. This is a very fearsome thing, and in eternity, all of this is what is going to happen to humankind. We go into the book of Revelation, and we look at Revelation, and it talks about the great white throne judgment, and it says the end has come, and every human being will stand before God, those to eternal life, and those that will be condemned forever, and they stand before God, and God is going to read the books of all of their works, and they are condemned. Not just an end, not just the end, but the end is come upon you. God is going to say that in the great white throne judgment. He's going to say that to every individual. This is when I think about this, and I try to imagine my brothers and my sisters and my mother and my father and those that I have loved, and I know that they are not believers and they have died or they are still alive. They will stand before God. And he will say, an end. The end. The end has come upon thee. Then he says, I am going to send mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. Now, if we go back, and I'm going to turn back just a chapter to Lamentations. Now, you remember, Jeremiah writes two books of the Bible. He writes the book of Jeremiah, and he also writes Lamentations. Lamentations is seven little chapters. And when Isaiah or Jeremiah, he was a captive in his own house. He was under house arrest. The city was all surrounded by the Babylonians. They had been besieging it for, I think the total besiege was 15 months, and they're all around, and the city is getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and they're constantly probing with their war engines to see where they can break through, and they're in there, they're starving to death, they're eating each other. Literally, it says that the parents will eat their babies, and the children will eat their parents. Because they are starving to death. And Jeremiah is in his house and he is looking out the window. And when he is looking out the window in this passage that we're going to read, he sees the Babylonians breach the walls. He sees the soldiers running through the city, coming down the streets. He sees them taking women that are pregnant and ripping them open with their sword, grabbing the baby out of them while the woman is still alive, and crashing the baby's head against the stones. He sees them taking old men and just cutting them in half with a sword. He sees them taking spears and pushing it through babies and little children and holding them up in the air while they squirm and scream until they die. He sees all of this. He's been telling them it's coming. The end is coming. So we go back, and this is going to happen 5 years after this is chapter 7 is written in Ezekiel. 5 years later is when Jeremiah, in his house, looking out the windows, is going to see this. So we go back to Lamentations chapter 4, verse 18, and this is what he says. They hunt our steps, that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled. For our end is come. This is the definite article. It has come upon the people. Just as Ezekiel says in chapter 7. Only there in Lamentations, Jeremiah is recording it of what he sees. Verse 4. And mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, at the very end of this, he changes it to Jehovah. He is speaking, you shall know that I am the Lord. He is changing his name from Adonai, which he has up earlier, to Jehovah. He's speaking to those that are his people, that he will save. And he sees them sprinkled like salt there among all the rest of the people. They don't know who they are. God does. And he says, I am going to bring all these things upon you so that those that I will save, those that I will call out, the remnant that we read back in chapter 6, those few verses, verses 6 through 8, where he talks about the remnant. Here he's saying, the remnant will see all these horrible things, and they will turn to me, and I will give them my grace. This verse 4 is a very powerful verse, but when we read through it, it doesn't seem so. It seems like just a bunch of words to me when I first read this. And so I meditated on this for a long time. I would like to share some of the thoughts that came to my mind as I meditated on this. The very first part of verse 4, and mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity. Go back, I'm going to read some passages. Deuteronomy chapter 20 or 32. A book given by God to Moses, and he's talking about what will happen to the people if they walk away from God, if they make idols, if they have abominations. Chapter 32, I begin reading in verse 9. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. This is when, you know, when they came up out of Egypt, God is taking his people through the 40 years in the wilderness, and he's taking care of them. He's feeding them every day. He's bringing them water out of the rock. He is with a cloud in the daytime and a fire, a pillar of fire at night. He is constantly with them. As an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings and takes them and bears them on her wings. This is God's feelings towards his people. I bore you on my wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, the butter of cattle and the milk of sheep, with the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of the kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun was a name that God gives to Israel. Jeshurun is the name of a young calf that rebels against God and bucks against them and will have nothing to do with them. And so he calls this calf, as it's growing up and rebels against him, Jeshurun. And so this is a reference back to an earlier time. And God is saying, but Jeshurun, you, my children, you waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat and art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. I like to say in the modern English, in our day today, we grow fat, dumb, and happy. And we forget God. When a man has all that he thinks he needs, all his wealth and all his possession and his safety and his health, and he has all that he looks around and says, I have all this, I have gathered all this up, I have no need of anything. We grow fat and dumb and happy, but we don't know that all this is but a vapor. It will all come to naught. I don't care how much money you have, it will disappear. You will get old and you will have your health fail. You will die. Those that you know, I look at my phone, I look at my cell phone. Over half of the people on my cell phone are dead. There will come a day when you will look at your cell phone and the same will be with you. The people that I knew as a young man, they're all gone. What is left? And he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came up newly, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock, capital R. Remember in the Hebrew book of Hebrews, it says, and that rock followed them, and that rock was Christ, all through the wilderness. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because they provoked, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap up mischiefs upon them. I will send mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with the burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them and the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without, terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the men of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into the corners. I will make the remembrance of them to cease among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. This is what he said hundreds and hundreds of years before he writes verse 4 and says, and mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense thy ways upon thee. Isaiah 63. Verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. This is what Isaiah is saying. And the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all of their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme the name of the Son of God, but you cannot blaspheme, for it is unforgivable, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the thing that comes into a man's heart and makes him realize who he is, that he is a sinner. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts a man and makes him realize that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot undo what we are. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings to mind that God wants to be merciful, that he wants to give us his grace. And so a man's heart is broken, and the Holy Spirit guides him to the one thing that can save him, the God who gave himself to be their Savior. That's what Jesus is. He came to die as our Savior, and it is the Holy Spirit that guides the spirit of a man to understand. Oh, that they were wise and would return to me, God says. The next part of verse 4. And thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee. You read it almost this morning. Psalm 103. In the breaking of bread, the psalm was read. Psalm 103. Let's go back to that Psalm 103 and read. Psalm 103. I'll begin reading. Verse 8. This is what David says, because David understands. David has his heart broken. He turns to God, and God saves him. He knows that God is his rock. He knows that God is his Savior. And David says this, beginning in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." The last part of verse 4, because if you look at it, this is a progression from God saying, because you've turned from me, justice will be put upon you. And then he talks about what happens when a man realizes and God pleads with him and he turns to God for help. And then David there in Psalm 103 says, God is slow to anger and filled with mercy and grace. And he wants his children who fear him to come to him and ask him to redeem them and to take them back and to, as far as the east is from the west, so our iniquities are taken away from us. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we fail, that we cannot help ourselves, that we are flawed. The last part of this verse 4, "And thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." John 17. In the New Testament, the Lord speaks about this right at the end of his life. He's speaking to the disciples. He is transporting himself from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he goes through the city to the Garden of Gethsemane, he speaks to his disciples about this relationship that he has with the Father. And in John chapter 17, verse 21, I'm going to read two verses out of this and listen to what they say. Jesus is speaking to the Father. This is, as far as I know, the only time that the disciples were permitted to be there when Jesus, the Son of God, opens his heart in a prayer to the Father. And they are permitted to hear this interchange between the two that are one with each other, that have one purpose, that have one meaning and one function. Though they have different persons, yet they have one in all that they are doing. This is the Godhead that decided to do this. "That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." In verse 26, "I have declared unto them thy name, Yahovah," the self-existent one, the one who always was, who reveals himself to those that are his. And then Jesus' name is one additional word. Yahshua, Jehovah Shua. The difference between Jehovah and Yahshua is Yahshua says, and he shall save them from their sins. The self-existent one who always was, who reveals himself to those that are his, and he shall save them from their sins. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. This is God's purpose. This is God's purpose for making us brand new, for taking us through these horrible things that we live because we are dust, because we have sinned, because we are flawed. God wants to make us again. Just as he said in the beginning, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, unable to sin ever again, unable to be corrupted by sin ever again. For the wrath has already been paid. The sin has already been paid for. Not by you and me, but by God himself in the form of his Son who he sent into the world, that they may know, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That's what he says. And that they may know your name, that I might be in them and they in me, even as I am in you and you are in me. Time is a little bit short this time. I'm only going to cover one more verse. And it's a verse that is the next verse in Ezekiel chapter 7. It says this, thus saith the Lord God. Again, he's speaking to not just those that will be saved, but he's speaking to all of creation, all men that he has made. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, an only evil, behold, is come. Now we look at this and we say, yeah, this is what's going to happen. This is what is going to happen to those that reject, that despise the mercy of God. But I want you to understand something. This Hebrew that is written in our Bibles, as it says, an evil, an only evil, behold, is come. This is the same Hebrew concept that was first given to us back in the book of Genesis. We turn back to Genesis chapter 4. You would say, this seems like a strange place, but this is where they are connected. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the account of Cain and Abel when they decided, Cain decided to give a sacrifice to God, to offer up an offering. And I'm going to go back and I want to read, and it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why isn't my gift to God good enough? Why is my brother's gift good and mine bad? Because Abel brought that which would point to what God himself would do. A lamb who would take unto itself
the wrath of God against sinful men, and not the works of his hands, not the fruit of our labors, but that which God provides. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you don't sin, if you have nothing that can be held against you, you will be accepted. And if you do not well, if you sin because you are dust, because you have a sin nature, just as you inherited from your father Adam, if you doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now that's an interesting, weird way for this to be written. But in the Hebrew, it's interesting because when you see this word, and sin lies at the door, in the Hebrew, this has two meanings. And the two meanings are inseparable. The first one seems obvious to us. Sin lies at the door. In other words, the sin that we commit as human beings, it is there right in front of us. You've got to step over it. There's no way you can get rid of it. It is there. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't this what Paul says? But in the Hebrew here, if you understand the Hebrew, there's a second meaning to this word sin, and it is sin's offering. So what God is saying to Cain here is, if you as a human being sin against me, at the same time I will also provide a sin offering. And that's what God has done. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we will sin against him. And even before Adam first sinned, God had already planned to provide the sin offering, his own son, the Lamb of God. So you and I, though we are there in all of the aspects of chapter 7, we deserve all the retribution of God against our sin against him and our sin against other men. We deserve what we get. But as God says to Cain, though I know you will sin, there is inextricably linked to that sin a sin offering. All you have to do is receive it. It's a gift by the grace of God. The sad part of humankind is that men spurn Lamb of God. They spurn the grace of God. They say, I don't want your gift. I don't want your son. I don't care that he died. And so men will die in their sin. Chapter is one of a series, chapter 7. It goes on to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, God will continue to develop this revelation through Ezekiel of how, though we deserve what he is going to give us, that we are going to go through some terrible times here in this world, on this earth, in this nation that we live in today, because of our sins, because of our nation is falling apart, because of the sin of the nation has turned against God, just as we read here in chapter 7. But there are those that will fear God, and they will not spurn the grace that He gives them. We don't know who they are. When you go out in the streets and you talk to men, you don't know. We must tell people that this is what is happening. This is what God has done. The Holy Spirit will choose out from among all the people of the world those that He will bring and draw to Himself, that He will reveal what Jesus Christ has done for them. And by fear of God, they will accept it, knowing that there is no other solution. And we will stand together in Christ in that last day. And we will worship Him. And we will love Him for what He has done. For He is a great God. Thank you, Father, for this book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. For all the thoughts that you have towards us, the weeping that you have over our rebellion against you. We have broken your heart. We have turned our backs on you. And still, you are faithful. Still, you are loving. And still, you are merciful. I thank you, Lord, for not abandoning me, not abandoning humankind, but in great patience and long suffering and endurance, you are waiting for the sands of time to pass, that all men that you have chosen before the foundations of the world will come to that day in their life when they will receive the gift of your Son as the Lamb of God to take away their sins and make them in your image. Amen.